Well, good evening. How are we doing? Three people. Awesome. We're working our way up. It is good to be here with you guys tonight. We are continuing in our relationship series, and we're in the at the point where we're ready to build, okay? So the last 2 weeks, we've been kind of gathering the supplies. We've laid the foundation. We've got the wood. We've got our power tools. We've done the demo, and now we are ready for this building to happen. Foundation, framing, all of those things are in place. And hopefully, as we get to God's word tonight, things will start to get pretty practical for us when we think about relationships and building is having biblical wisdom when it comes to dating. Now tonight, I'm going to try to do something that is nearly impossible. It's nothing I would recommend for you guys, but I'm going to actually try to cover biblical manhood and womanhood in one night. And so it's like trying to cover a 4-week seminary course in one sermon. This probably won't go well, but I have a lot of material. We'll try to get rolling. Thankfully, if you've been with us in Praxis, you know that we've actually covered biblical manhood and womanhood extensively in our series in Titus and our series in Ephesians. You remember Ephesians 5, Pastor Kim and Gavin came in and they talked about the roles of the husband and the wife. And so feel free to go to the church's website and listen to those messages. But since we're in a relationship series, we're going to be talking tonight more about manhood and womanhood from the perspective of roles in a relationship. That is leading toward marriage. And so the goal tonight is to see roles in a relationship and how they instruct us of who we should be and what we should look for in a spouse. So tonight we're going to be jumping all through Scripture, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2 with me. We'll read from 15 to 25. And we start here because we want to see that God has intricately and thoughtfully designed both men and women with roles, and we're designed to flourish in these roles. Right? We're designed as men and women for joy. So let's look at Genesis 2. If you have your Bibles, we'll read together, talk about this passage, and I'll pray for us. Genesis 2, chapter 15, hopefully you're there, says this: "The Lord God took the man," remember he's created Adam from the dust of the earth, "took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And so Adam's given this responsibility to be obedient, to preserve his own life by obeying the Lord. Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" So stop there real quick. So God creates all of creation. He says all of it is good, but one thing is not good, and that man is alone. That is a not good thing, right? Man has responsibilities. He's been giving all of these things by God to be obedient to him, and God looks at him and says, "That's not right. There's something wrong here." But God doesn't just go and clone Adam to get work done, right? He's not just like, "I have so much work to do. I'm going to clone him." No, but he says that he wants to find a helper fit for him that is suitable, that complements him. And we'll get into that a little bit more, but just take note of that. Verse 19. "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman." Right? So there's this new creation, something that has never been seen before, and he brought her to the man. Now look at Adam's response, his joy at God's design. Verse 23. "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray together. Father, as we come before your word, and I know this might be a message that people need to hear, or maybe we've heard these things before. I pray that you would give us humble hearts to receive. Lord, we're thankful for your scripture that tells us and shows us how we were designed for joy with one another. So, Father, please be with us tonight. Be glorified. We give you all the glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Genesis chapter 2 is a passage that you guys are familiar with, but you can't walk away from a passage like this and not be struck with God's design for men and women, right? Like we were designed by a good and thoughtful and creative God, right? So if you've ever been to Europe or something, if you walked into a cathedral and you kind of have seen the intricate details of a really nice building, right? How even the smallest things are thought out. Like some person had to actually scale statues down and they had to think about the proportions of artwork that goes on the ceiling. There are these architectural landmarks that were made by these thoughtful people who excelled at what they do, right? We would never walk into the Sistine Chapel and look up and be like, well, Michelangelo messed up like around here and over here, right? We just wouldn't do something like that. And yet, especially I think in our current society, we see the world questioning God's thoughtfulness in creation, right? We question God's intention in the roles of manhood and womanhood. People look at scripture and they think God must have gotten something wrong here. That doesn't really say what it says. But it's because we forget who we're talking about. That God has not only designed us as male and female, but he's given us roles. I was reading this week about the different rituals that go on around the world to kind of usher boys into manhood. And most of them are too graphic to be shared in a sermon. I'll leave that up to your imagination, or you can Google it. Not now, later on. But for example, one tribe had boys stick their hand into this glove that's woven together by bullet ants. So it's a glove made of bullet ants. So they'll knock out the ants, tie them together, and when they wake up aggravated, the boy has to stick his hand into this glove and get bit for 10 minutes without making any noise. Now, bullet ants are the most painful, they have the most painful sting in the world. And so the pain is described as these waves of throbbing that continue for over 24 hours. And these boys would have to do this several times before a boy was considered a man. You see, manhood and womanhood is something learned. It's earned. It's not something that we think about, but in most cultures, people have to earn manhood and womanhood. But for us, we throw birthday parties. When it comes to manhood and womanhood, there's this confusion in our day that just because you're older, it automatically makes you more mature. Like somehow age teaches you what it looks like to be a man or a woman. But these civilizations have trials, and in American culture, we have parties. But I think as men and women, we need to turn to Scripture for instruction, right? Because just because you're biologically a male does not mean that you are a man, because you could still think and act like a boy. Or especially in our day and age, guys might look like men, but they just act like children. And females, just because you're biologically a female does not mean that you are a biblical woman. You might still act like a girl. So biblically, there's something else that we observe in men and women that lead us to recognize, yeah, this guy is a man. Yeah, that girl is a woman. And it's vitally important for us to understand that biblical manhood and womanhood, especially in relationships, what they look like, because it makes the difference between a relationship that thrives and a relationship that is headed toward destruction. And so tonight I want to draw a line in the sand and say, okay, these guys right here, these are men, right? These are man things, and over here are boy things, okay? These are women and these are girls, because too many of you are still playing around with kids stuff and not wanting to grow up. And we need to see what we're called to as men and women so we have a direction. And so understanding roles is important. Real quickly, just two reasons why they're important. One, because it impacts what you're looking for in a spouse. Understanding our roles impacts what we're looking for in a spouse. Next week, we'll talk about attraction and dating. But many of you might be confused about what you're looking for in a relationship. Realize for most single people, what you're looking for right now, this very moment, is probably not what you're going to be happy about when you're in marriage. Understanding roles helps you look for a lasting characteristics in a spouse. Secondly, because it changes the way we counsel each other, right? I know and totally understand that you guys will run to each other first before you come to me to talk about relationships. and realize that you are counseling one another, and oftentimes we lean into, we regurgitate worldly wisdom rather than biblical wisdom and counsel. And so we need to pay attention to these roles so that we know how to counsel one another. Right? Is your counsel from the world or from Scripture? So tonight, I want you to be thinking about yourself and think about what you're looking for to reorient our worldview and how we should grow as men and women in the Lord. And that's our key idea, just that God has given us these biblical men roles as men and women for human joy and for flourishing, for thriving marriages. And when we fulfill our roles as men and women, how we're designed by God with equal dignity, worth, and value, as we understand this, we're living the way that God has joyfully designed us to live. Now, I want to be clear with you that if you are in a relationship tonight, or you're thinking about about to make a purchase on a relationship or something, right? As you're going through this message and you find that your boyfriend or girlfriend does not match these descriptions to the T, that does not mean that they are not godly or wrong or unbelievers or they're not suitable for you, okay? Realize that you don't have to be perfect in these areas, but there should be potential. Right? There should be this trajectory with a teachable heart and a humble spirit. You are striving to fulfill these roles in your relationship. And at the same time, some of you might be in relationships where there are absolutely no signs of growth or humility before the Lord, and you might see red flags flying everywhere, but no one has pushed you to take action on that. Right, you might be dating a non-believer, in which case there is great cause for concern, and maybe you need to get out of a destructive relationship. But my hope tonight is that this would encourage you and challenge you to think through the importance of these roles as we talk about men and women in a relationship. And so as we're going through this message tonight, ask yourself, are they growing in these qualities? Are you growing in these qualities? And if not, how can you help each other grow in these qualities? And now understand the most important thing for both men and women in a relationship, in a God-glorifying relationship, is that they're disciples of Christ, right? That you are humbly growing as disciples of Christ. You've put your faith in the gospel. You've seen Jesus Christ. You've seen your own sin and your need for a Savior. And you've seen how Christ has gone to the cross for your sins. And now Christ becomes the center of your relationship, who we are as men and women. And the gospel is the stake in the ground that keeps us from being thrown to and fro by the waves of our culture and opinion and society and world. So tonight, we have to start there, that we are disciples of Christ trying to glorify God in relationships. And that's what makes biblical manhood and womanhood work, because we recognize who our God is and who we are. Right? So understand that before we get into this. Tonight, I'm going to go pretty quickly, but we're first going to look at the men, and then we'll come back around and talk about the role of women, namely how those roles are meant to play out and complement each other. So the first point in your notes is biblical manhood and a man to find, right? So ladies, this does not mean you tune out right now. This is an opportunity for you to take note of what you should be looking for in a relationship. Now, how would we define manhood or a godly man? It's in your notes. A godly man has a sense of responsibility to humbly lead, love, provide for, and protect women and the family. And I'm going to give you 4 points here. Someone asked me why there wasn't 5 here, because I had to cut something out. This is going to be a long message. I apologize in advance. You guys are like, we're 15 minutes in. He hasn't even gotten to point one yet. But also, 4 is easier for guys to remember. Women have a better capacity for things like this. So again, I'm going to throw out a bunch of Bible verses tonight, and it's just to show you that these are not my opinions, though the illustrations might be, because I know you guys well enough to kind of know where to press in a little bit. But I'm going to go through the passages kind of quick for the sake of time, but just trust me, these are biblical, and if you want to talk about them afterwards, we can do that. But 4 characteristics of biblical manhood. First, that he is a leader. He is a leader. I think in every guy's heart there is this desire to lead, but most of the time, that's kind of where it ends, right? Most men are the type where we just kind of fake it till we make it. And women struggle kind of with this perfectionism, right? Things have to be perfect before I move on. But men, we'll kind of volunteer for anything. and just throw ourselves in there, even if we don't know what we're doing, right? Like, yeah, you know, I want to volunteer for Connections Ministry. What's Connections Ministry again? You know, you've already signed up for it. You just kind of throw yourself in there. We lead first and ask questions later. But just because you want to be a leader does not mean that you know what it looks like to lead or that you have the ability to lead in that way right now, right? We look to commercials or we take our cues from TV shows and social media on what men should look like. We think a real man is a guy who works out all the time or makes a lot of money. He's funny and he's well-rounded. But we often forget the example of manliness presented right before us in Scripture. As men, we often forget the example of Christ as the ultimate man, a real man who lived out manhood and masculinity and is the blueprint for what we should strive for. Right, throughout Scripture, God calls men to lead wisely, to lead lovingly, to lead the way Christ leads the church. Right, so as men, we follow the example to reflect Christ's likeness in the way that he shepherded and he led the church. And so men, this is where we need to start. Real men humbly lead, while boys seek their own gain. Right? Men are headed in a direction. They know what their responsibilities are. They head toward Christ-likeness by the way that they live. But oftentimes, I'm afraid that we've seen too many boyfriends and not enough man friends. Now, lead here is this charged word. When I use the word leader or leading, right, it might not be the best word to use because I think that women actually lead and lead very well. There are women in this room tonight who are better leaders than a lot of the men. They get stuff done. But what I mean when I say that men lead is that I mean men lead in a very unique way. Right, in Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 11, we see Paul, he's talking about husbands leading their households, and he uses this Greek word kephale, right, which means literally head. And it describes Jesus' leadership over every man, and Paul goes on to use the same word to describe male headship in a household. And so it's a word that literally refers to the brain, to the decision-making, the intellectual side of things, the upper body of a person. One pastor puts it this way. He says, headship is the unique leadership of the man in the work of establishing order for human flourishing. Right, that the human race flourishes when a man leads in his household. There are secular studies out there that show that when a household is fatherless or without a man to lead well, poverty goes up, crimes go up, and the future of the children in that household looks bleak. So the role of headship in a marriage means that a godly man, I think, will lead in three specific areas, in three aspects, in conviction, in character, and in the church. In conviction, in character, and in the church. And I'll go through these quickly. Godly men lead in conviction. That means that they lead through soundness of faith. Leading means that you are sound in faith. Men, are you secure in your faith and convictions about the Lord? Right? The Lord has left us sufficient instruction in his word, and he shows us what it looks like to be a godly leader in the home. And so a real biblical man will set the spiritual climate for the home. Right? Imagine a guy who tells me that he's struggling in his walk with the Lord and that he's just too busy to spend time in God's word, right? And oftentimes I'll kind of look at the guy and he's like, yoked, right? He's buff, he's stacked, and his biceps are like bigger than my head, right? He's got the upside down triangle thing going on with the toothpick arms or something, right? Because they've spent so much time in the weight room oftentimes. They spent so much time doing other things, caring for his own body, and yet he's telling me that he doesn't have time to grow spiritually. 1 Timothy 4:8, men, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Men, there are no excuses. Are you sound in your walk with the Lord? Right? Or do people respect you for your faith and your godliness? Are you committed to being sound in faith? Because you're called to lead in conviction, and one day most of you will lead a family and children. Are you committed to growing theologically and in your knowledge of Scripture and the Lord? So lead in conviction. Secondly, lead in character. Leading means that you are above reproach. But as a leader, you assume the responsibility and you are growing in self-control. You are disciplined and sober-minded. You're responsible, reliable. This means that you're active in pursuing purity and keeping boundaries. You're not passive because just as Christ saw our greatest need, he took the initiative at his own personal sacrifice. That means you're willing to be active and courageous when you're called to. So being above reproach means that when people see you and hear about you, they can't help, they can't even bring a charge against you because you're a man of character and everyone knows that it's true. Right? Like if you're above reproach, when you're seen talking to another woman at church, people are not quick to speculate on what's going on with you two, right? Because they know you. They know your character. That you're not trying to be shady, you're not trying to spit game or get digits, right? But when you ask a woman how you could be praying for them, she trusts and she knows that you're actually gonna pray for her. So man, we need to build up this wall of character that we faithfully lay one brick at a time of character so that when something comes against us, we have this entire wall to lean back on to support us to be above reproach. Thirdly, men, lead in the church. Lead in the church. Leading means setting an example. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in faith, in purity. Right, men, no matter how old or young you feel, are you setting an example for other believers in the church? Is your speech setting an example? How about your conduct and your actions? Does the way that you dress at church set an example to the younger kids? Does it show you that you care for the church and you take your faith seriously? A real quick side note, when I was, I had this saying when I was in school, that when you look good, you feel good, and you test good, or grammatically it's well, but you test well, right? And I would try to kind of dress up nicer when I would go take like a final exam in college because I had this mentality that like it shows my preparation and the seriousness with which I bring to my exams. And then I had a seminary professor who once told us something along the lines of like, you know, if the anchors on SportsCenter wear suits simply to report that day's scores, how much more should we dress up to worship God, right? Now, I'm not saying that you need to wear a suit at Lighthouse. In fact, if you wore a suit to Lighthouse, people might think you're crazy, even if you just put on a tie. I've tried it before, and people just think I'm going to a funeral or I'm preaching that day, right? So I'm not saying that you need to go to that extent, but consider the example that you're setting, right? When you roll out of bed and you just show up at church all disheveled and in PJs and your hair's not done, right? Consider the example that you're setting as men for the younger generations. And I want to be careful here because this isn't a sin issue. It's an example issue. Men, are we setting an example? Biblical manhood means that I'm sold out for serving people. I am completely hurling myself at the church to serve. I set an example for other believers that you might look in Scripture and see qualifications for men and for leaders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2, and you're saying, I want to be like these men in Scripture. That's what I'm striving for. I want to lead well. I want to grow in godly wisdom. I want to disciple younger men. So lead well in the church, men. Set an example of serving others just as Christ, he sacrificed. He was a servant for us. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are you setting an example in the church? So real men lead. Understand that this is important for us. Secondly, for men, He loves sacrificially. Love sacrificially. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, a lot of men look at this verse and you assume that you'll be fine in the area of loving your wife. Right, when you get to marriage, right, you think that, well, once I walk down the aisle, I'll be fine. Love is not something that I need to work on, Brian. I got that down. But man, this is something to work on every single day. This is something I am still working on every single day. So start that now. I mean, in this verse, it's a common verse. It's very clear that Paul is holding up the gospel and he's pointing to this gospel message, to the love that Christ had for the church. And he's saying, look, the gospel is an example of sacrificial love. This is how you're supposed to love your wives. Biblical manhood calls for sacrificial love for our wives. Right? This type of leadership means that as men, we don't love in a way that discourages or demeans our wives. We don't dominate. We don't overshadow them. And so real biblical men, they know, they live this out, they show sacrificial love to their wives. So the way that a man exercises headship in his home is by sacrificing himself for the sake of his wife. That means that when she needs something, my schedule goes out the window. Right? That I will sacrifice anything, my schedule, my time, my resources, my life, to pursue her good and her joy. Real men are for their wives. They will be willing to sacrifice sleep to help their wives. And some of you guys are like, okay, that's cool, I hear you, right? But Brian, I'm not married. I don't have a wife, so what do I have to do about this right now? That's just something that I work on when I'm married. How do single men practice biblical love? Think about this, men. Are you loving your sisters with your words? Right? Sometimes guys just, they forget to turn on their brain filters, and they might say something to women or about women that is the furthest thing from loving. But realize that your words about your sisters, the way you talk about them, speak about them, the way that you think about them is a reflection of your heart. And sometimes our lack of love for them. Because Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So practice speaking in love. Another way, do you treat women with respect? Do you honor them with your thoughts? Are you aware of how you can encourage them? Men, are you practicing sacrificial love toward your sisters in Christ? Thirdly, a biblical man is a protector. He's a protector. Now, I'm not talking about strength or size, but about willingness to protect. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with me. Or you could just sit there and listen as I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Paul says this. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And so this verse, Paul says, look, act like men, because there were males in the church in Corinth that were not acting like men, and they needed this reminder. And in the Greek, it literally means behave like a man, be courageous, act different from children, act different from a boy, act different from women. And Paul's saying, look, be watchful over your faith specifically, but act like a man. Be courageous and strong. And he points to love as the motivation for boldness and courage. He's saying real men are not wimps, but they protect. Right, can you imagine if in the middle of the night at my house, I start to hear an intruder breaking in, and I kind of nudge Kristen, and I say, hey, you want to go check that out? Because I'm a little scared. Right, that just doesn't sit right with people. We know and we understand that is not how it goes. I would be condemned by everyone if something happened to her in those moments, right? Because we all instinctually know that it is the man's job to protect, to be the protector. In 2012, there was a shooting in a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado, where this man walked into a showing of The Dark Knight, and he opened fire on the audience, killing multiple people. And after the shooting, as details emerged about that tragedy, there were reports of three boyfriends who had brought their girlfriends to that showing that night and how they had shielded their girlfriends during that massacre. Right? So three men, 27 years old, 26, 24 years old, that when they heard shots ring out in the theater, they threw their girlfriends to the ground, jumped on top of them, and shielded them from gunfire, even comforting them, speaking words of comfort to them through the ordeal. And all three of them died that night. And all the women survived. Right, these men, they're universally praised as heroes. Their parents praised their sons. Their parents were proud of them. And yet in that moment, it was their instinct as men, motivated by love, that kicked in, that real men protect. Right, when I'm reading this article in the Huffington Post, I look at it and I know that these guys are real men. And I think for a lot of us guys, the question is we're asking ourselves is, would we be man enough to do something like that? men realize that if you want to be married, you have a responsibility to protect. As single men, you don't have authority over any woman. You are not leading. You are not the head of any household, but you can practice protecting your sisters in Christ now. Men, are you protecting them? Are you protecting them in the way that you treat them? In the way that you care for them? Are you protecting your sisters in the way that you talk to them or the situations that you might put them into? Are you protecting them? Or are you putting them in compromising situations? Are you compromising their integrity? Are you causing them to sin? Maybe if you're in a relationship, are you protecting their purity? Man, we have a call to protect, not just physically, but in other areas as well. So leader, loving, a man is a protector, and fourthly, he is a provider. He's a provider. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I think as men, we kind of know this, but this does not mean that our wives get whatever they want, right? That men work their fingers to the bone so that our wives can get those expensive purses. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is that men work hard. Men work hard and boys play hard. There's no space for lazy men in God's design. Adam isn't looking to relax and take in the views of Eden when he gets put in the garden. Real men have a serious work ethic about the right things. Now, this provision doesn't mean that men must always be the primary breadwinner in the house or is the only source of financial provision, but that as men, you know what your gifts and your talents are. Right, what careers you're pursuing before you get married, that you know how the Lord has designed you and you have a plan to provide for your family in the future. Alex Chediak, he's a professor and an author. He writes this: a husband is one who develops fruitfulness through careful stewardship. A husband takes care of things. He does not let them fall into disarray. He is active and intentional, and he assumes responsibility for what's under his stewardship. Pastor Matt Chandler says this: do you know who God blames for introducing sin into the cosmos? Adam. Because he had the role of spiritual headship, of covering and protection, he didn't step up. This is why lazy men are so destructive to human flourishing. So men, do you have a strong work ethic? Are you dedicated and loyal? Right, like if you want to be in a relationship, are you prepared to provide and to work for it? Your motivation and work ethic is very telling of whether you're ready to be in a relationship or not. I think oftentimes men have this mentality of, you know, I'll figure it out when I get there. Or we have these disordered desires of what we want to do with our money and our time, but are you preparing now to provide? Men, realize that marriage actually changes very little about who you are. Right, the person you are when you walk up the aisle is the same exact person you are when you walk back down the aisle. Nothing changes at the altar, but men realize that when we don't see and fulfill these roles, we are setting ourselves and our families up for failure, for destruction. So godly men, we have a sense of responsibility to humbly lead, love, provide for, and protect women and family, all right? So that's the biblical manhood side of things. We're going to move to the biblical womanhood, and we're going to try to crank through this. But men, this doesn't mean you can take a nap right now. Pay attention to this. I came across this verse as I was studying Proverbs 21:19. Says, it is better to live in a desert land with a quarrelsome and fretful than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Right, so God is saying in that Proverbs 21:19, look, you better be careful about the woman you marry, because it's better to live in the desert and starve and thirst to death than to live with a woman who is stubborn and is always getting on your case about things, right? But as men, we often just look for the cute face or the attraction. But there's ample warning in Scripture to consider who we're looking for as a spouse. So men, please, don't tune out. Not right now. Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31, if you could turn there. And I think it's important that we read this passage and that you guys go home and you study this as well, because we won't be able to cover everything in this passage. But Proverbs 31, verse 10. says this: "An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and does and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night." Verse 19. "She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Now, ladies, this is a passage that you probably know very well. And there's a lot to be said in this passage, and so I want to encourage you to go back and look through this, men and women, sometime this week. But we would define womanhood this way: a godly woman has a responsibility to be a stable, wise, and influential helper in the family. So ladies, five characteristics of biblical womanhood, mostly drawn from this Proverbs 31 passage. So five characteristics. First, that she is secure in Christ. Secure in Christ. Something I've observed in women is that one of the most destructive, demoralizing, and discouraging things in your lives is the hurdle of comparison. Right? Like, comparison, it just subtly has crept into our hearts since a young age, where we see our friends and they have something that we like, maybe an outfit or a toy, and we want that thing, and we compare our lives to that, and not much has changed as adults. I think, if anything, technology has kind of exacerbated the amount that you probably compare yourself to other people. Right? It seems like there's an app for every single insecurity. Right, we log into Instagram and we compare our lives with the glamorous lives of celebrities or athletes. Or we have fitness apps that show us how unhealthy or unfit we are compared to others. And we even have an app to compare careers in LinkedIn. Right? And so we're always comparing ourselves to all these other things. There's this endless barrage of comparison that women face. And it's no wonder why women are often so insecure about who you are. But the Christ-centered woman knows that her stability and her security is in Christ, right? That you have a fear of the Lord, and that trumps all the other fears or insecurities in your life. Your awe of the Lord causes you to worship him and to live for his glory. And so you live before the Lord and you delight in him. That's where you find stability and security. And as we read through Proverbs 31, this woman that is described in Scripture is confident and stable. She knows exactly what she's doing. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Right? She has this firm foundation. She's been draped in the confidence in Christ. Ernie Baker, one of our professors, says this: "This woman, she is confidently delighting in God's provision for her needs as he deems best, knowing that God's purposes are far more limitless than she can imagine. As a single woman, this allows her to be content, trusting in God's wisdom. And as a married woman, this allows her to lovingly affirm and support her husband's leadership and not be anxious regarding the future, her husband, or her children." Ladies, are you grounded in the gospel? Are you secure in Christ? Do you turn to Christ for stability when the boat gets a little shaky? When the waves of stress and anxiety come into your life, do you run to prayer or the word for strength? Are you joyful because of your faith? I think this picture of a godly woman is one who stands firm in the midst of chaos. When you're secure in Christ, you flourish in your gifts and you find joy in knowing that your identity is in Christ, not in comparison. So the biblical woman is secure in Christ. Secondly, she is a helper. She's a helper. Right? If men are called to be the head, then women are called to help. But being a helper does not mean that you are weak. In fact, it means the exact opposite. Right? It means that men are weak, we are dumb, very often dumb, and we need someone to help us. Genesis 2:20, after Adam, he's gone through all of creation, he's saying, you know, he's seen all the beasts of the field and named them, and he said, none of them are fit for me. The Bible says that Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so what does God do? Puts Adam to sleep, removes a rib, creates a woman who is a companion that is fit for him. And in Genesis and all through Scripture, we know and we see how women are equal in dignity, in value, and worth. And so the Bible isn't saying that women are subordinate in any measure. In fact, this word for help from the Hebrew is ezer, which is otherwise only used to describe God helping man. So there is no subordinate or inferior connotation because God is not inferior to man, but he helps man. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our ezer, and our shield. Right, so to be a helper cannot mean that the woman is inferior in any way. In every context that helper is used, it means that someone helping the one with the primary responsibility. To help someone with the primary responsibility means you are being asked to help someone who is weak and cannot do the task alone. And when it comes to roles, we also have to look at the phrase fit for him. Not only are women helpers, but they're also fit for him. It shows us God's design, that Adam and Eve, they complement each other perfectly. Right? That men and women need each other, and the strengths of one complement the weaknesses of another. Helper fit for him refers to this complementarian relationship. That men and women have their own roles, and men have weaknesses where women are strong, and women have weaknesses where men are strong, and there's this unity and a flourishing in their relationship as they help one another, as they complement one another. So women are helpers. What does it mean to be a helpmate if you're single? If you're single, this doesn't mean that you're a helper for all men. That's reserved for your husband. But are you actively searching for ways to serve, to support, to encourage others? Practicing helpfulness means that you don't sit around and you just wait for a husband, right? You don't twiddle your thumbs and daydream about what a relationship will look like or go around ruffling your tail feathers hoping to catch someone's attention. It means that you're using your gifts for training up other women and investing in kingdom ministry. Right, you see, the blessing, there's so much blessing of in investing in the other women around you, in making disciples. So are you growing? Are you practicing, encouraging and supporting and serving others? And I'm so thankful because there are so many women in Praxis who are doing this. I am constantly encouraged by women, so many of you who are sitting here tonight who are throwing yourself into serving, encouraging, supporting people, using your gifts to serve others. So men, take note of that. So you're secure in Christ, you're a helper. Thirdly, she's wise. She is wise. Women are thoughtful. Girls are impulsive. Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Right? So wisdom and kindness are traits of a godly woman. And wisdom comes out in everything that you do. You're not only thinking about situations, you're thinking about those situations in life in a very sound way. And your reverence for the Lord comes through in the way that you think about those things. Titus 2, 3, and 4, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so that means that you know what is good. Right? Look at the picture of a wise woman. She carries herself with wisdom. Everything about her is wise and respectful. She's careful and very aware of who she is in Christ. She's plugged into the discipleship process. She's sharing her wisdom. And let me just talk about this for a second. Like, as a pastor, I really, really try hard to stay out of the matchmaking process, right? I really believe it is against my call to put people together. I think God's going to do what he's going to do. Yes, I would love for men and women in the church, in Lighthouse, to date one another. I think that is the ideal. That is the goal, right? But I am not the matchmaker. I am a horrible matchmaker. And once in a while, I'll suggest, you know, a godly sister to a guy, just to point her out, like, hey, you know, she's a pretty godly person. She has godly attributes. And the guys might say something along the lines of, well, she's too godly. She's just too godly. Like, I'm intimidated by her spiritual life. And some women, maybe in here, you are afraid of intimidating other men with your theology or your theological astuteness or intelligence. But ladies, you should never, ever have to bring down your godliness level for a man. All right, you continue to grow in wisdom. That just does not make sense. Right, so if you find yourself doing that, you know, I don't want to be that godly because I'll intimidate people. It's not worth it. He's not worth it. You need to move on. You dodged a bullet, okay? Why would you slow your growth so that a less qualified guy would find you attractive? Men, women, continue to grow in wisdom. Men, you too, but women, that's what I'm talking about here. And to the men, please do not be intimidated by women who are spiritually strong. You will be better for that. They'll probably help you grow, which is a good thing. The wise woman is confident in her godly wisdom. She fights for purity. She reserves her body for her husband. She wouldn't use her body or appearance to attract or tempt other men. So ladies, are you growing in wisdom? Are you wise in the way that you fight for purity, not just physical purity, but purity of your mind? Are you fueling your worship more than you're fueling your idols? Think about what kind of TV shows or movies that you're watching. What are you filling your mind with? What kind of concerts do you attend? What activities do you do with your friends? Are you being thoughtful and wise in those things? Or are you putting yourself in compromising situations? So the woman of God knows that she lives before the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6 says that in all her ways, she acknowledges him. The wise woman contemplates what the Lord would want her to do in every situation. And fourthly, a biblical woman is influential in the home. Influential in the home. And I think Lighthouse is a great place to pastor. It is a joy to shepherd here. But there are moments when ministry is very difficult. And by God's grace, when people are mean or send me mean emails, the Lord has given me somewhat this thick skin so I can go home and I can still sleep well. And when I sleep well, Kristen doesn't sleep well because I snore. But that's beside the point, right? People can send mean emails and I'll just be like, you know, I'll evaluate my heart, see if I'm sinning, if there's a sin issue for me. But I'm usually pretty good. I'll sleep at night. But if I get home and Kristen is not happy for any reason, right? And it doesn't even have to do with me, or we get in an argument, right? That will keep me up all night, right? She doesn't even have to say anything. She could give me the silent treatment. And that will affect me for that night and probably the next day, right? So yes, I'm supposed to be the head, the sacrificial leader of the family, but Kristen has a lot of influence on me. She's got 49% ownership of who I am and what I decide to do. And ladies, godly women have a godly influence on the home. Women influence the home. Proverbs 31:27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. A biblical wife is influential in the life of her family, but she's not forceful. She studies her husband well, not for her own sake, but to support and to influence his decision-making for God's glory. She's especially influential in the home. She cares well for her husband, her children, and even the poor in the neighborhood, as we see in Proverbs 31. Right? And we've talked about this before in Praxis, but I want to be clear that Paul is not saying that women can never have a job or work outside the home. Right? Proverbs 31 shows us a faithful woman who is working diligently for her family. She's selling garments and making a profit. However, it means that the woman should be the faithful manager of the home. That is your primary base of operation, the main focus of your attention, and that you can handle a wide range of activities in that management. John Stott, he says, what is rather affirmed is that if a woman accepts the vocation of marriage and has a husband and children, she will love them and not neglect them. What Paul is opposing is not a wife's pursuit of a profession, but the habit of being idle. So ladies, all this to say that your heart is for the home. That's where you have the greatest influence. And that doesn't mean that the husband doesn't help out. It doesn't mean that you're confined to the home, but you are the commander and the husband is the infantry. Right? At home, it is Kristen's world and I'm just living in it. Right? So in our house, Kristen, she enjoys cooking and baking, and I have to enjoy vacuuming and washing dishes. That's my role. I clean the bathroom and clean the toilet. That's what I get to do. I can have an opinion on decorations and what things we put up. I could give suggestions, but she has the final say. And sometimes, I think, for women, in order for your home to be the priority, in order for you to manage it well, sometimes you might have to remove outside pursuits to prioritize the household. But so should men. So at the very heart of this priority is this willingness to submit to one another, the call to be willing to sacrifice our pursuits as men and women for the sake of loving and caring for the home well. And for some women, they're able to work and care for the home well, and for others, it just doesn't work out that way. Either way, the home is the priority, a place of influence. So ladies, I know a lot of women here have successful careers and have put a lot of time into the education, and that is a true blessing, but have you put thought into learning how to manage a household well? Have you surrounded yourself with older women to observe how they do it, even working women, and just watch them? How do they balance everything? As a single woman, are you learning how to manage a home? How are you using your influence even now? Like, even now, women, I don't know if you realize this, but you have a godly influence on the brothers around you. Right? Sometimes they will listen to a woman more than they'll listen to their peers. So are you encouraging the men around you to grow in their role as men? You don't have to date them, but you could develop them for the glory of God. Challenge them to grow, influence them to think about Christ. And finally, a biblical woman has a balanced beauty. A balanced beauty. Now, when I say balanced beauty, I mean that a godly woman has a balanced perspective on the inward and outward beauty. Right? Some girls might place too much of an emphasis on the outward beauty and neglect the inward. And on the other hand, some place no emphasis on the outward beauty, and all they do is work on the inward beauty. But look at what Proverbs 31 says. In Proverbs 31:30, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." So if we took that verse by itself, that alone, it might cause you to neglect your appearance altogether. Well, the Bible says that beauty is in vain, so I don't need to work on the beauty side of it. I could just roll out of bed and go wherever I want because beauty is vain. But look back at verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, like Lakers purple and gold. Right, so there's this image of a godly woman who dresses beautifully and has this understanding of what a balanced perspective of beauty is. And biblical womanhood calls for both. Right, see the image of a woman whose outward beauty is enhanced and affirmed by her inward love for the Lord and love for others. I think the tendency is to focus on the outward appearance because that's the immediate thing that catches the eye. But it's like going to the gym and just working out one arm, right? You work out your right arm, and that's all you work out, and you have this really wimpy left arm. And maybe a guy will come along on your right side and see you and be attracted to you, and that's great. But at some point, he's going to see the other arm. He's going to be like, what kind of workout regimen are you on? Right? When godly beauty isn't balanced, it should look strange to us. We'll be able to tell. People can tell when that balance is not there. This balanced beauty means that we are aware of the impact that we have on our brothers and sisters in the way that we dress and the way that you conduct yourselves. Realize that it's not just your appearance, but verse 30 says that charm is deceitful. So ladies, are you known for having a flirtatious personality? Are you deceiving them with your personality? Are you leading men on? Do you give thought to how you want to attract men with your outward beauty or with your inward beauty? Right? Are men encouraged when they interact with you? Or are they more likely to stumble? Godly women have a balanced perspective of beauty. And so a godly woman has a responsibility to be a stable, wise, and influential helper in the family. And we can go on for hours about all that Scripture tells us about the role of men and women. And there's so much more that we strive for. But just to see this beautiful picture of men and women who complement each other when they're together, they complement each other for the glory of God. We were designed for joy, for human flourishing and thriving marriages. And that's what happens when men and women fulfill these roles, flourishing. You guys will not be in praxis forever. And by God's grace, most of you will get married and flourish in your marriages. And that's what we hope to see, is that this foundation is laid of men's and women's roles so that we know and understand how we are to love one another, care for one another, and see each other live for God's glory in our relationships and marriage. So Praxis, that's my hope for you, is that you would see the design that God has given us and find joy in that. Strive to be men who exercise biblical qualities of leadership and love, and women would pursue the role of being stable helpmates. And I pray that you would pursue godly men or godly women in friendship and practice to grow toward those roles. Flourish in your relationships for God's glory. That's my hope for you guys. Will you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for this time that we have, and I know there was so much going on, like drinking out of a hose, Father, but we pray that you would help us to just grab onto certain things that were helpful, that show us, Father, how we need to grow and change as men or women who are trying to pursue you, Lord. Father, being a husband or a wife, we know, is not an easy task. And the hard work starts now, Father. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength, the courage, the willingness to discipline ourselves, to grow in these areas for the sake of your glory, for the sake of our future families, Father. Help us to be thinking upon these things. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.